showed up in your life. And I really enjoy that. It's such a privilege to be here. And I'll tell you, like Elizabeth Taylor told her last husband, I won't keep you long. And I'll be brief this morning. And if you got your Bibles, turn over to Leviticus chapter number 6. Leviticus chapter number 6. And I remember hearing a story about a preacher. He had pastored at the same church for about 30 years. And every Sunday he'd get up, he'd give his introduction. And he would, you know, preach 3 points. He'd give a poem, and he'd preach about 21, 22 minutes. And then he'd get done. That was it. I mean, he did the same thing for about 30 years. One morning, he got up, and he started preaching at the 11 o'clock hour, and he preached till about 2:15. I mean, it just kept going on and on and on and on. I mean, people didn't know what to think. They were so shocked because they'd just seen the same thing for so long. And so one of the deacons stopped him at the door on the way out and said, "Preacher, what happened this morning? It was biblical. I mean, it was expositional. I mean, it was contextual. I mean, it was all of those. It was exegetic. I mean, it was all those things. But preacher, we've never heard you preach 3 hours before." He said, "Well, this morning I was getting ready and I put my wife's teeth in by mistake, and at 22 minutes they wouldn't stop. And so I've got my teeth in, and I'm just going to preach a few minutes. I enjoyed the Beast Feast so much. Preacher, again, thank you for the invitation. We got to shoot at some birds, and as I said, we shot at some birds, and so we had a good time. And preacher, it's just been a joy and a privilege to be here. I even won a kayak. I don't know. It's just going to be a preacher's house, but I won a kayak. So I told my wife, I was like, I want a kayak. She goes, "Well, that's cool. I've always wanted to ride in one." I said, "Well, next time we go to Florida, we'll stop by the preacher's house and you can ride in it, and then we'll go on down to Florida. Amen." And so if you would, let's stand out of respect of the reading of God's word. And you don't have to stand, but I want you to stretch just for a minute. And if you'll listen fast, I'll preach fast. And we're talking about the trespass offering here in the book of Leviticus. This is willful sinning. This is when people choose to sin, and this is how they get right with the Lord. And it's a little bit of information there. And I know that as soon as you say Old Testament, sometimes people they start to turn you off. And I know that not all the Bible was written directly to us, but it's all written for us. I mean, there's a lot of good stuff in that Old Testament, but we get people that get so dispensational that they can't ever hear preaching from the Old Testament. And I'll say this: lots of good things happened in the Old Testament. Manna happened in the, that's biscuits, cathead biscuit started in the Old Testament. Am I far enough south for y'all to know what a cathead biscuit is? Breathing started in the Old Testament. Amen. Good thing started down there. So let's look real quickly here at this passage of scripture. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night into the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall be upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And then he shall put off his garments and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering upon it, and shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings." Now watch this last verse. "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." You know, I feel like as a church, I'm speaking to my church, we've survived COVID. We've made it through that now. It's amazing how all of a sudden Fauci disappeared, and thank God he did. Amen. Maybe I'm in a place where I can say that and get my church would shout and maybe even speak in tongues right there. But we've survived it, but it seems like a lot of times we keep going through the motions, but the fire and the passion that we had just seems to be waning in our hearts. I mean, we're back in the pew and we're back in the building and we're going through it, but are we like we were before it happened? And I want to just help you for the next few minutes and encourage you and ask you this question: has the fire gone out, and how do we keep it going in our heart? Father, for the next few minutes, I pray you bless the preaching of your word. God, I pray that all would be vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One would come down, and God, you would truly meet with us today. All this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I remember hearing a story about an old man. He had gone to his family reunion. He was in Western Kentucky, and they had rented a park, and he was got up early in the morning, and he was walking out there while it was still dark, and he was walking down one of those levees, and he slid down the embankment, and he got down in the mud, and he couldn't get out of the mud, and he was slipping on the bank, so he just finally sat down in discouragement till he heard some of his nephews coming along. They were walking along, and all of a sudden that old man from over that embankment they couldn't see him began to yell out from down there in the mud, "Fire! Fire! Fire!" And they looked over and they said, "Uncle, what are you doing down there?" And they helped him out. He said, "Help me out." They pulled him up. He said, "Uncle, why were you yelling fire, fire, fire?" He said, "Because if I'd have yelled mud, 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 nobody would have came and got me." Fire motivates us. And all throughout the scripture, God spoke through fire. When he wanted to call a man by the name of Moses and put him into his service, he used a burning bush. When he wanted to appear to the three Hebrew children, God appeared as a fourth man in the fire. I think about when he wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he used fire. When there was a preacher that was ready to quit by the name of Jeremiah, he said, "There was a fire shut up in my bones so that I could not stay." When he wanted to keep the Adam and Eve out of the garden, there was a sword, a flaming sword of fire. And even in the New Testament, when he appeared there on the day of Pentecost, cloven tongues of fire appeared above their head. God speaks through fire. And fire should be something that motivates us and that moves us. Let me make it more applicable. Earl Friedberg, very well-known missionary to China for many years. They asked Dr. Friedberg after 40 years on the field, "Dr. Friedberg, when were you most tempted to quit?" Here's what he said. He said, "When my wife died of malaria and I buried her in Chinese soil, I knew God wanted me here. I never dreamed of quitting. When malaria racked my own body, when converts and people threatened me and the support didn't come in," he said, "I never dreamed of quitting. But," he said, "every time the fire would burn low on the altar of my soul, I would write my resignation letters and dream of going back to the States." And here's what he said. He said, "Don't let your fire go out." There's three well-known men that probably all of you have heard of. His name is Aldrin, Armstrong, and Collins. Three men that made the first lunar mission, landed on the moon in the great space race with Russia. Seems like we've been messing with them for a long time. And so here they were. And by the way, I'm against Russia, if y'all are okay with that. I'm a major in the United States Army. I'm against their ideology. We need to get them the gospel. We need to get them saved. But man, it's a bad thing what's going on right now, and it doesn't look good. And so we need to be in prayer as God's people. And we were in the great space race, and so we got up there, and we got on the moon. If you remember, Aldrin and Armstrong got out, one giant step for man, one giant leap for mankind, or one small step. I mean, all these statements that are being made, and the TV cameras are focused on. But there was a third one that you don't hear much about. His name is Collins. He was a Baptist. He was a Christian. And he wrote a book. And in his book, he told the story. He dropped them off, and then he circumnavigated the moon and came back around and picked them up and brought him back to Earth. He got on the backside of the moon. Preacher, we didn't have all the satellites and everything. He said when he got on the backside of the moon, it was completely dark. There was no light there. He lost all radio contact. It was complete silence. And he said the devil got in that spacecraft with him and began to tell him, "Collins, you'll never be well known. You'll never set foot on the moon. You'll never get back up here. No one will ever know who you are. You are a failure." And he said, but God spoke from heaven and said, "Yeah, Collins, but you alone have the fire to get them back to Earth." Can I tell you, in the world that we live in today, it's getting worse and worse, more wicked than I have ever seen before. The only way that we are going to make it through is with the fire of God in our hearts and a passion that does not wane and get put out, because we face a little trial, a little temptation, a little difficulty, and we want to whine and we want to quit. Don't let the fire go out. So how do we keep the fire going? Three quick points and I'm done. Number one, my sermons are like a fat man going through a barbed wire fence. Just a couple more points and I'll be through. Number one, we must keep our altars clean. See, the problem is we want the fire of God to fall on a dirty altar. We want God to use us as a dirty Christian. The Bible still says that God has called us unto cleanliness. God has called us unto holiness. God said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And yes, sometimes old-fashioned preaching rubs us the wrong way, but my daddy used to say, "Turn the cat around and it'll rub you the right way." See, the problem is I'm usually going in the wrong direction when holiness bothers me.
We've lost cleanliness in our churches, in our homes, in our families, the thing we talk about, the things we do, the things we say, the things we watch. God help us. And so when we have a dirty altar, God can't use us. Now, I'm going to be honest. I'm probably far enough south. Y'all can appreciate this. I love Waffle House. Glory to God. I believe there'll be a little bit of those hash browns at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there'll be some greasy Waffle House chef that got saved back there scattering, smothering, chunking, and hurling them in the back. And I love Waffle House. I mean, I like to go in there and I like, but there's one thing that I have noticed that has happened a time or two at Waffle House, and that is I'll be in there with my son or some other preacher because my wife won't go near the place, and I'll be in there eating, and I'll find lipstick on my glass. Now, preacher, if my wife ain't there and there's lipstick on my glass, that's a problem. I don't like dirty dishes. If I'm eating a pecan waffle and I get down on the bottom of my plate and I find some eggs dried up from last time, that's a problem with me. In fact, every time I find a dirty fork and it's got one of those crusties on it, maybe y'all are brave enough, you just scrape it off and eat it anyway. God help. Send that thing back and get a clean one, or take it to the bathroom and clean it yourself, for goodness sakes. I don't want to use a dirty cup, a dirty plate, or a dirty fork, and God don't want to use a dirty Christian. We got to keep the altar clean. I mean, parents, it's appalling. It's appalling what we put in front of our kids. We would never let somebody come in and make out or do vile things, but we let them watch it on TV. We would get offended if the preacher cussed in church, but we'll let them listen to it all week at home. Come on now. I mean, we were shouting earlier. Don't leave me now. You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. I mean, come on. We got to stay clean. We want God to use us. And we've got those obvious sins out there, but let me tell you something else. I think one thing that we are missing right now, preacher, is we've forgotten about our families. I think, yeah, we got to stay clean, but we got to make, I mean, outside of God, the next important thing is not hunting, and I mean, I wish it was. It's family. Husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And wives submitting yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And children obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. They say the average father spends about 2 minutes in conversation with his kids a day. 35,000 words a day coming out of our mouth, and 2 minutes of it is spent with our kids in meaningful conversation. Let me tell you something, guys. We can't neglect our families and be right with God. I know we're tired, but when we park in front of a TV and we let our kids and our family and we miss all those opportunities that we have, I'm about to marry off a daughter. All of a sudden, they're old enough to leave, and you go, what happened to the time? Got to keep the altar clean. By the way, so goes the family, so goes the church. When the family unit in America broke down, it seemed like the church started to break down. So we got to keep the altar clean very quickly, number two. Very quickly. We got to remove the ashes. Now, we got a fireplace at our house. We heat with wood. My wife's been keeping the fire going while I'm gone. And so one thing you've got to do, just like it's described here in Leviticus, is you got to take the ashes out. Now remember, yesterday's wood is today's ashes. That's why the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling. I mean, preacher, we can't live off 2 years ago's blessings. Man, I remember back before COVID, we was running 700. That was before COVID. That don't matter. Other than in this little book or maybe the calendar that the preacher keeps and writes down. I keep a calendar that I write down my attendance because I want to do better this year than I did last year. I want to baptize more this year than I did last year. I want to see more people say, not because I just feel like if the world's getting worse and worse and worse, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, and we got a bigger God than we got sin, than we got wickedness, than we got world. And you say, but there ain't near as much of us as there is the world. That's quite all right, because there's not near as much salt as there is meat, but the Bible tells us to be salty Christians. We gotta make sure that we take the ashes out. Repent. That's that old-fashioned word, and I know your preacher well enough that you know full well what repentance is, but it's a change of heart that results in a change of mind, that results in a change of direction. In other words, our life changes. When we repent, we're not the same as we were before. Like the songwriter said, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And the places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. And the things I used to say, I don't say them anymore, because there's been a great change since I got born again. That's repentance in song. Has God changed your life? We can't live off the victories. We can't live off the defeats. We forget those. We move on, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. I mean, I go preach revivals all the time, and I'll get there, and some preacher, well, Pastor Mark, it's just not like it was in the 80s and 90s. I'm glad it's not like it was in the 80s and 90s. Man, back then you used to have to wear a three-piece suit. Thank God, I like to be able to breathe when I preach. Now, I'm not as cool as your preacher where I wear a Sitka vest on Sunday morning. But I'm going to get there one of these days, preacher. Wesley looked up there and he goes, dear God, Dad, we got to get a rocking chair for you on the pulpit, on the platform. That's the thing that's going to happen when I get home. I might order one off Amazon on the way home, preacher. Now listen, it may not be like it was in the 70s and 80s, but I'm just telling you, God's still God. He's still on the throne. It's still going to be all right. It's funny how we grow up, preacher, learning he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world. Boy, we just sing it out till we get to be adults. And then we forget that he still has the whole world in his hands. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It's going to be all right. Don't get down, because he's about to show up. We're going to be okay. God's still on the throne. I mean, Jesus is going to ride again, and he's going to come back and get us, and I don't believe it's very long, and I believe we need to make all the difference we can, because it's just around the corner. So we gotta repent. We gotta take out the ashes. We gotta clean it up. And then lastly, we've got to tend the fire. He gives these specific instructions, and I'm going quickly, but he says we gotta take the wood. We gotta lay it in order. We gotta take it out. We gotta change our clothes. We gotta take the ashes out. We put the wood in, and we do it every single day. We take care of the things. We gotta tend the fire. The other morning, Wesley and I work out in the morning, so we got up about 5 o'clock, and I threw some wood on the fire and I left. And I didn't turn the fan on that blows over the coals to get the wood going again. And it had burned down real low. And we have a furnace in our basement. It blows through the ductwork of our house. See, we live up north where, you know, you can have a basement and it doesn't turn into a swimming pool in your basement. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And so I started the fireplace, but I didn't turn the fan on. And so there was some green wood. Preacher, you know what happens to green wood? It starts to smoke. And my wife called me at the gym about 5:45, 6 o'clock. She said, honey, did you start smoking last night? I said, I don't think so. And she goes, our house is so smoky, I can't see across the bedroom. I said, well, man, that's a problem. Open the windows. She said, I did. She said, you forgot to turn the fan on, and the wood, that green wood, started smoking, and it smoked up the house. It got in the ductwork, and it seeped through, and all of a sudden, we got smoke through our whole house. Now, let me tell you something. To keep a fire going, it takes work. You have to tend it. You have to cut wood for it. My boys don't appreciate us heating with wood. But I'm raising men, amen? And when they get about 13, you give them a chainsaw and a pair of chainsaw shafts, and you send them out there, and you say, now just start cutting wood. But you don't dare send them out there with your truck, because they'll dent it all to pieces, so you send them with a tractor and say, throw it in the bucket and bring it back. I've raised boys. I know what I'm talking about. We got to tend the fire. How do we tend the fire in our lives, and how do we tend the fire in the house of God? Well, I'll tell you one thing. The Bible says, when it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together in the book of Hebrews, that still applies to us today. Boy, we love all those passages in Hebrews where it says, looking unto Jesus. Wow. But we forget about that, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Go to the house of God. Dr. Barnhouse, the famous writer, Christian writer, who wrote many, many commentaries. Probably your pastor has some on his shelf. Dr. Barnhouse told this story about a young man that came to him, and he said he was getting cold. He said, he was a preacher boy. He said, my life's just not on fire for God as it used to be. I'm struggling with some things. And the preacher didn't say anything, but Dr. Barnhouse sat down, and he reached with some tongs into the fireplace, and he pulled out a couple coals, and he set them on the hearth, stone hearth there. And those red hot coals began to turn black and then white and cool down. He then picked those coals back up and he set them right back in the fire. And immediately they began to burn again. He said, the problem is you took yourself out of the fire, you took yourself out of the fight, and you got away from the fire of God's house, the fire of God's word, and the fire of the preaching. He said, if you'll just get back in, you'll start to glow again. It's amazing when people get out 2-3 weeks, they don't notice it, but preacher, it's not that I'm that smart, I know that, but it's amazing how God gives us discernment, and we can look out there and see that they're cold. Now, they're singing just like everybody else. They may be throwing their hand up, but I mean, there's just something. It's almost like God says, you know what? They've got to warm back up. But you leave them in there 3 or 4 Sundays. You get them back 3 or 4 Wednesdays, and all of a sudden, wow, they come running down there like God's alive again. It's amazing how we get so excited about so many things. We go watch T-ball. And we scream like Comanche Indians. It is T-ball, honey. If your kid can't hit the ball off a tee, God help them. They give them 10 swings anyway. They run from third base around to home. They go the wrong direction. Ah! We scream. And then when we come to church, well, they're just too emotional around there. Why do you think God gave you your emotions? To scream at a stinking T-ball game? Or to worship Him? I mean, my goodness, get back in the fire. I love that old song, if you're in the battle for the Lord and right, then keep on the firing line. If you're going to win the battle, brother, we must fight. Just keep on the firing line. Number 2, very quickly, and I'm hurrying. Not only do we got to get back in church, but number 2, we've got to pray. Jesus said this. He said, this is a house of what? Prayer. This is the house of prayer. Christians, it seems like the only time we pray is when it's a 911 prayer, when we're in trouble. If the only time my son Wesley ever talks to me is when he needs something, he ain't going to get it. It's going to be no. Dad, he called me the other day from the gas station. Dalton, you'll appreciate this. You probably did this to your dad. He called me from the gas station. Hey, Dad, can you transfer $40 into my account? I'm filling up my car with gas. When did it become my response? I told him, I said, son, who pays for your cell phone you just called me on?
You do.
I said, who bought your car?
You did.
I said, who pays your insurance?
You do.
I said, shut up and fill your car up with gas.
Have you guys ever thought about how it must seem to God when it's so frivolous that we never talk to Him unless we're in trouble? I'm talking about, when's the last time you just talk to Him because you loved Him? Just, Lord, I just love You. And I just don't deserve this. And You've been so good to me. I remember hearing about 2 brothers that went to Vietnam, and they were on a patrol, and they got attacked in a rice paddy by the Viet Cong, and one of the brothers was shot down in the field, and he was hiding in a rice paddy, just barely below the lip of this rice paddy, and they couldn't shoot him, but he was wounded. He was shot through the leg. And a wounded American soldier is much more damaging than a dead American soldier, because Americans, one of the warrior's ethos that we take is, I'll never leave a fallen comrade. And it's our responsibility to go get him and pull him back. So they shot 2 or 3 other men. And his brother just realized it was him and tried to get up. And his platoon sergeant and his LT, his lieutenant, pulled him down and said, you can't go. We've got to wait till dark. It's 10 in the morning in Vietnam. And he's like, I can't wait until dark. My brother's going to die. And they were throwing rounds down there. And they were splashing up the 7.62 rounds all around him. And they were pinned down. After about 45 minutes, that brother started looking at his watch. And he started looking at his brother. True story, he jumps up. He goes running about 65 yards, I mean, with no cover. And I mean, there's bullets splashing the water. There's bullets everywhere. He grabs his brother. He picks him up. They can see the tracer rounds hitting all around him. He picks his brother up, carries him out of the rice paddy, staggers back, gets behind the line. Not one bullet touches him. His platoon sergeant comes over and he goes, we ought to have you court-martialed. You directly disobeyed an order. But why were you looking at your watch? He said, well, my mom is a Christian. And he said, my mama said she would pray for me 1 hour every morning, and my watch is still set on West Virginia time, and I was waiting until my mama started praying to give me a little prayer cover before I went to get my brother. preacher, you've probably never heard this, but I've had a few people come to me and say, well, Brother Mark, I'm just not getting fed no more. I'm sure you've never heard that one time. You never have. And I mean, I always look right at him. I say, honey, I can tell you, I ain't no better and I ain't no worse in the pulpit than when you got here. I mean, what you see is what you get. I know it ain't good, but it's all I got. And I'm giving it everything I got. Now stay with me. I'm almost done. And I say, I'm just not getting fed. The problem is maybe you're not giving your preacher any prayer cover. Well, I'm worried about my husband at work. If you're not praying for him and giving him some prayer cover, then God help him. When we send our kids out, the preacher just mentioned, if you're sending your kids out into Egypt schools, if you're sending your kid into the public school all day long, that's going to be confronted with all the different things that they're confronted with in society today. God help mom and dad if you don't give them some prayer cover. You say, I don't want the fire to go out. Then pray. 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 Lastly, not only do we need to be in God's house if we're going to tend the fire, not only do we need to pray, the Bible says pray without ceasing. This one and I'm done. We got to share the gospel. Well, soul winning just don't work. They told us that when we showed up in we're in a bedroom community of Louisville called Valley Station. When we showed up there and they said, well, door knocking just don't work in Louisville. People just won't answer the door. And we had about 50 people in our church when I got there. And by our first Easter Sunday, 6 months later, we had 450 on Easter Sunday. Luke and I, my associate pastor and I, had 185 visitors our first Easter Sunday because we committed each to door knock 2,000 doors before Easter Sunday. Door knocking still works. We just don't do it. The gospel still works. You just don't share it. The sad thing is, preacher, it seems like the Christians, their first 2 or 3 years that they're saved, they still have connections with lost people, so they're leading somebody to Jesus all the time. But the problem is we get too saved to know any lost people anymore, so we quit sharing the gospel. It's almost like you've gotten over getting saved. God help us. It's just heaven. You're never going to go to hell. That's all. You're going to get a glorified body. No big deal. You're going to walk on streets of gold. You're going to live in a mansion. You're going to be with Jesus forever. I guess that's not a big deal anymore. I mean, when you first got in, you couldn't wait to tell somebody. And now we've just forgotten all about that. Our fire's gone out. No, I'm done. The Pennsylvania Railroad. don't look at your watches. It's 12:13. We're going to be done in a minute. Just look up here. I'm almost done. So they say that, but they don't really mean it. They do that at my church, too. They're like, oh, preacher, you should have gone longer. And I'm like, yeah, you lied, too. We got to beat the Methodists over to the farmhouse. So here we go. Pennsylvania Railroad had a lawsuit in the 20s that looked like it would bankrupt the entire railroad. A family was crossing a railroad track, and back then they didn't have the signs that ding, 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 ding come down, but rather they had a crossing guard that would stay in a little shack. He would receive a telegraph. The train was coming. He would go out on a little platform that would come right up to the edge of the highway. He would take a lantern that had a little concave piece of brass behind it, and he would wave that lantern, and he would stop all the traffic that would come. A family of six was killed at that railroad crossing, and the lawsuit was enormous. And it was several $1 million. And if they won that, it was going to literally put the Pennsylvania Railroad Company on the market to be sold because they would go under and go bankrupt. The crossing guard had worked there 21 years at that spot. And preacher, he had never had an accident. Came time for the day for the court. Prosecuting attorney got up. Defense attorney told that man, he said, listen, you tell the truth, you add nothing to it, you take nothing from it, you just answer their questions and give them the truth. He said, yes, sir. He got up. They said, were you there on such and such a day? He said, I was. He said, did you know the train was coming? Did you receive the telegraph the train was coming? He said, I did. He said, did you follow procedure, walk to the end of the boardwalk and wave the lantern? He said, I did. There was no witnesses. He was the only witness. The family was killed. It stopped the lawsuit. They were acquitted. Everything was let go. He got to work about 3 days later. His buddy said, man, you saved our job. He goes, saved our job? I killed those people. He said, you killed the people. Are you telling us that you perjured yourself, that you lied on the stand? He said, absolutely not. He said, I did receive the telegraph. I did walk out to the end of the walk. I did wave the lantern. But in my haste to get out there, I forgot to light my lantern. And the lantern that I waved wasn't lit. Preacher, I wonder how much effect it has in our community when we've lost our passion for God. And we hear the good news on Sunday, the telegraph is given. We walk out the doors to the end of the boardwalk. And we may even wave at our neighbors, but there's no passion. There's no fire. There's no evidence in our life. And our lantern's not lit. When your fire goes out, a world goes to hell because they can't see that you're different. If you get one thing today from this preacher, don't let your fire go out. It should ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. With this, I'm finished. In John 5, John the Baptist said this about John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining light. Even though he had dark moments just like we did, he even doubted, the greatest born among women even doubted if Jesus was even who he said he was. He said, man, are you even he, or do we look for another? And listen to me. But he was described as a burning and a shining light. He never went out. If you start to lose your savor, if your lantern's not lit, in just a moment, I don't know who's going to play, but whoever's playing the piano or however the invitation's going to go, if you want to get ready, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to get on this old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, don't let my... I'm not asking you if you're here. That's yesterday's wood. I'm not asking you if you're even coming on. I'm saying, are you still burning brightly? You know what I'm talking about. When's the last time you couldn't wait to sit down and tell somebody about Jesus? You'd invite friends over for one reason, just to share Jesus. You know what's happened? If we're not careful, the fire goes out. Let's stand our feet, if you would. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know the Lord as their personal Savior. If that's you and you've come and you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, this altar is going to be open. And there's no doubt you can come to the preacher. You can come to anybody here, and we'd be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. But here's the invitation. Here's for you. Is your prayer life the way it needs to be? Is your faithfulness the way it needs to be? Are you burning as brightly as you ever used to? And is your witness as bright as it ought to be? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to pray. And as soon as I'm done, he's going to play. And if God has spoken to you, I want you just to step out and come immediately. Father, Lord, you've met with us today. Lord, you showed up in the song service. Lord, I believe you've spoken to us through your word today, but God, now is when it's time to make the decision. It's the most difficult time. Lord, I pray that this church, what an impact it's making in this community. God, we're thankful for this church. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Lord, thank you for this preacher. But Lord, I pray that, Lord, they would never become complacent. Lord, they would never let the fire, the zeal, the passion for you ever wane. God, I pray that they would burn more brightly than ever before. That lantern would never be unlit. God, please, I pray you would move in this invitation. All this we ask in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if God's spoken to you, would you step out and come? Would you step out and come and do business with the Lord? Has the fire gone out? Have you gotten cold? Are you weary? Would you come? That fire, if it's not tended, it starts to go out. Won't you come?
Bow your heads with me, if you will. Close your eyes just for a few moments. I think the preacher brought the right message this morning. What we needed to hear. Remember when you got saved and, man, you couldn't do enough around the church. You couldn't do enough around the people of God. You just wanted to be there. And life happens. Influences here and there. Pandemics. The next thing we know, we've let our routine change. Our routine starts affecting our lives to the point we push God to the side just for a few moments each week. Let our fire go out. God, help us. Aiden, if you will, come on, Aiden. You can come on. Head's still bowed with me. Get somebody getting baptized this morning. Got saved. Got it right. Just a couple of weeks ago. Sat in a service like this. Under conviction of the Holy Spirit. Came forward and got saved. Maybe this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed with me. If you were to die sitting in that seat. Standing where you're standing at right now. Do you know where you'd spend eternity? You say, preacher, listen to me now. This is going to be a little different. Say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I was to die, I'd go to heaven. I want you to raise your hand, wave it at me. Put those hands down. I wonder if there'd be somebody in here and say, preacher, I don't know. Preacher, I'm not sure. If I was to die right here, right now, I do not know where I'd spend eternity. If that's you, I want you to just raise your hand up. Let me see it. You can put it right back down. Is there anybody like that in the building anywhere? Be honest with the preacher. Preacher, I do not know. Is there anybody like that? All right, I don't see any hands. I want you to do this. Christians, I want you praying. Let's get our fire back. Get cleaned up. Remove the ashes. Repent this morning. Let's get our lives back on track and let our fire burn. Tend the fire. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. God, I sure am thankful, Lord, for your love for us. Over and over again, God, you show us your love when you come into a service like this. Lord, speak directly to our hearts exactly what we need. Thankful. Lord, you care so much for us to not allow us to continue in the wrong direction. Lord, I pray that we'd take what we've heard this morning and apply it to our lives. Clean our altars. Remove the ashes. Tend the fire. Put forth the effort. God, attend church. Pray. Lord, share the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'd touch us this morning, Lord. Minister, I know you've been ministering to my heart. Lord, I pray that you minister to every heart in this building. Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the honor and glory for what you've done this morning, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank y'all for standing. Jesse's got Aiden up there, and he's going to get baptized this morning. So Jesse, help us if you will.
Church, this is Aiden. He got saved back in January. He's come to follow the Lord in baptism. Aiden, because of your profession of faith, I baptize you now, my brother. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with him in baptism. Raised to walk in the new life.
Amen.